We're live. All right. Well, welcome back. As we have intermittently been going through this series on finances, and again, I've morphed it into just principles and practices of finances. We will get to giving at some point, but as I stated earlier, you have to have means of finances in order to give, and so we're going to take up that matter of wealth acquisition. Last time we looked at the righteous way of acquiring wealth, and we can see that concept very well laid out in Proverbs 8, 18 through 21. We're going to be looking at the Proverbs quite a bit if you want to follow along just to see the righteous means of gaining wealth, Proverbs 8, 18. Riches and honor are with me, and this is wisdom being personified. Enduring riches are righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Again, wisdom speaking, Proverbs 8:20. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of injustice. Of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And so, there is a sense where there is a good, wise, and righteous way to acquire wealth and an income. But then we need to consider what the Scripture says negatively about the wrong ways to do it. And this is not a lesson geared at or directed at anyone here. It's not as if I think that there's anything malicious or devious going on, but this is just what the Scripture says on the subject. And perhaps to start us off, it might be good that we look to Luke chapter 6 to get us in the mindset of what we're talking about. Of the gospel accounts, Luke has a few special focuses that it participates in. There's a focus on the Holy Spirit, there's a focus on women, there's a focus on the theme of rich and poor. But if you were to read Luke 6 without a full understanding of what the Bible says, the entire canon of Scripture, you might get the perception that it's sinful to be rich and it's virtuous to be poor. And Luke isn't necessarily trying to set out one against the other, but it has this understanding that if you are rich from a certain mindset that you've acquired wealth or using wealth negatively, it doesn't state that openly, but when you compare Scripture with Scripture, it has to mean that. And I can say that because based on Luke's emphasis that we have in Luke 6:20, notice what he says. This is the Beatitudes, and Luke presents them slightly different than in Matthew chapter 5. It says in Luke's account, Luke 6:20, blessed are you poor, or just blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You compare that to Matthew 5, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. And so there is a subtle distinction there, and Luke has an emphasis that is a little bit different than what Matthew is trying to bring out. But then skip down to verse 24. This is not found in Matthew's account. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So are we to say that Luke is just saying flat out, it's good to be poor and it's bad to be wealthy? Is that what Luke is saying? Because if it is, then we've got a major contradiction in the Scripture, because we just read from the book of Proverbs that wisdom applied is going to bring about wealth and its inheritance, and it's a good thing. So what we need to understand is that there is a wrong way to acquire wealth. There's a way that you can abuse your income, abuse your inheritance, or abuse your wealth. And so we need to take that up as a theme this afternoon. So just so you can see a general idea behind this, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10 and look at verse 2. Again, a lot of what we're going to be looking at is in the Proverbs, but we're going to look at other places as well. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, gives us this very general idea of what I'm trying to establish. Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, the focus here that I want to bring out is just the general axiomatic, general proverbial truth in verse 2a, that treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Or the way the ESV translate this is, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. In other words, it's not that they don't profit physically, but there's no righteousness, there's no eternal reward in them, it's sinful. And so treasures gained sinfully will reap sinful fruit and negative profane fruit. And so we have that general understanding that there is a right way to gain wealth and a wrong way to gain wealth. There's a right way to have an income, one that's wise, and there's a foolish way, one that is wicked and sinful. And so we have this general truth. And so I'm going to erase these, and we're going to look at these, what Scripture says about dishonoring, wicked, sinful ways of acquiring wealth or income. So let's begin by starting with probably the easiest one would be the wrong way of acquiring wealth would be by greed. So we'll start with greed. And if we had to define greed, maybe we would define greed as the love of money. It could be very easily defined as the love of money. So Proverbs 15:27 very clearly states the sin here. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. So we see that in the converse, but he who hates bribes will live. We are going to talk about bribery in a moment. And we have this all throughout the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes 5:10, I'll read it for you. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. The problem with greed is if you love money, you'll never be satisfied. There's not enough money to satiate your appetite for money. And so this is the wrong reason to gain an income or wealth, because you love money. Of course, we know 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, the root of all kinds of evil is the love of money. Or Matthew 6, 24, you can't serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and cherish the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, Jesus says, mammon being the Aramaic term for money. You cannot serve both God and material wealth. You cannot have both masters. And so behind both of those, or behind all of those, is the matter of greed. And so if you're motivated by greed, what you're motivated is idolatry. You are now idolizing money over God, thus making it a wrong means of acquiring wealth. Secondly, we have, I'm going to put one word here, but the word words are deception, dishonesty, and fraud. There's a lot that Scripture says about acquiring wealth by way of deception, dishonesty, and fraud. We'll just look at a few passages from Proverbs, and we have a lot of examples we could look at in Scripture and in society, by the way. But Proverbs 11:18 tells us, the wicked man does deceptive work. Proverbs 11:18, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Or Proverbs 13:11, we're going to come back to this verse later. 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. And then lastly, Proverbs 20:17, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Very good picturesque setting that you might be able to gain a lot, but it's going to ultimately turn sour, turn harsh into your mouth. And so any means of wealth gained by deception, dishonesty, fraud is not a righteous means of gaining wealth. And so those must be eschewed. And we can look at a lot of different ways that this could be done. We're coming up on tax season. And however we feel about how exorbitant our taxes are, there is a sense where we can deceive on our taxes. We can there's insurance fraud. There's all kinds of ways that we can not have to pay as much, and we can do so by deceptive means. Another common one that you hear about is how you keep time at work. If you are using your time incorrectly, it could be considered stealing time or being deceptive or deceitful or dishonest on how you present the time that you were while you are working for your employer. So I think those principles apply here. All right, thirdly, we can see the third false way of acquiring wealth would be bribery. Bribery in we'll start in Psalm 15:5. If you want to see bribery, Psalm 15:5, let me write it on the board. Not official until you write it on the board. Psalm 15 is the psalm that would say a righteous person can stand before God. So who can approach God's tabernacle, his tent on his holy hill? And he gives a litany of things, but verse 5 says of this righteous one, he who does not put out his money at usury. I was thinking about taking up this issue of interest and things like that and giving loans to, we might take that up later. But then the next part of verse 5 says, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And then we have in Proverbs 17:23 states very clearly the issue of bribery. Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. And so if somehow you're involved in a judicial system, and it doesn't just have to be in the judicial system, it could be economics too, but if you are operating by taking money under the table as a bribe to pervert justice or pervert the system, then you are acquiring wealth unrighteously. And this becomes a matter of the law. If you go back to Deuteronomy 16:19, verse 18 talks about how under the judicial system, those judges had to act righteously according to the law. And a big woe is pronounced against those judges who would be swayed by a bribe. So Deuteronomy 16:19 gives us this illustration. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. And so a bribery is a major sin throughout Scripture. Scripture speaks loudly and harshly against bribery. And so if you are tempted with a bribe, you have to understand that you are being tempted with a means of acquiring wealth that is sinful. It is evil before the eyes of God. I also have Proverbs 15:27 says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. And so if you want to have a righteous life, and if you're in a position, and some of you might be, then you would not take a bribe when it's presented to you. So we have bribery is number 3. I have more of the red than I have the green. Not to say that these are either exhaustive lists, but it's just what I've acquired as I've been doing study. Fourthly, we have to oppress the poor. A wrong way to use money or to acquire wealth is by oppressing the poor. And we can see this in Proverbs 22:16. I'm not sure how to write this one on the board. I'll just put oppress. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Notice that if your wealth is acquired by oppressing the poor, then it is depicted here as sinful. Now, as we go through our minds what that could look like, all I want to point us to right now is this is exactly what I think Luke 6 was referring to. Those who are rich, in Luke's account, are rich because they are oppressing the poor, and as we're going to see with the next category, they're also exploiting the poor. There's a oppression and exploitation of the poor that was happening in the time of Jesus' day in the land of Judea. And so that's why if you were wealthy, it was just assumed that you are acquiring your wealth either underhandedly or you're not using it in a righteous way. And so that's why the language in Luke is the way it is. So we have here the oppression of the poor, and along with it, we could probably put exploitation. So I'll put underneath the exploitation. And there's quite a bit that is said about this in Scripture, the exploitation of the poor. We'll see this in the same chapter, Proverbs 22. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 and 23, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Whatever, however, this is referring to, that if you exploit the poor for your own sinful gain, then God will plunder you, he says. Or we have Proverbs 28, verse 8. Proverbs 28, 8. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. And so whether it's usury would be just exorbitant interest rates that you know that they can't pay back, or extortion, however you would extort someone for money. The idea here is that if you are gaining wealth through these means, if your income is reliant upon these means of oppression and exploitation, then you are gaining things sinfully. And then to end this section of grievous sins, if I were to put these things in categories, the last one would simply be covetousness. If you look at the last of the Ten Commandments, it speaks of not only coveting your neighbor's wife, but also your neighbor's property, his house, his donkey, and all of those other things. And so there is a sense in where your coveting goes hand in glove with greed. The reason you would covet is because you love money and you are greedy. But Scripture actually specifies covetousness as a sinful motivation. So Exodus 20:17 is one of those. That's the 10th commandment. But let me show you another. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5 points us to covetousness as that very motivation that is sinful. Hebrews 13, 5. The author writes, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so, as it pertains to the matter of contentment, those who are discontent will covet. They will desire other people's things and wealth and material possessions. And so, covetousness is one of the reasons where if you are making money, if your sole motivation or maybe primary motivation is you just covet. I want what he has. I want what she has. I want exactly that. I want that to be for me. It's showing you a discontented heart. Then that is a unrighteous means of gaining wealth and an income. And so these are very grievous. If you were to do one of these would, most of these would land you in prison. That's why we can talk about these as being more greedy than other, or excuse me, being more heinous than others. That in most of our society, if there is oppression, exploitation, if there is bribery and extortion, those types of things, that is a criminal offense. And Scripture speaks to those very clearly. But then we might have some lesser sins when it comes to the matter of wealth and acquiring wealth sinfully. And so these might even be a little bit more controversial. I'll just say that up front. But I want to present Scripture and then see what we think about that. So we're going to transition now to Proverbs 11:26. Proverbs 11:26. I want to read it before I tell you what I think is being hinted at here in Proverbs 11:26. Proverbs 11:26 says, "The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." What I want to get after here is that I think it is sinful when you are hoarding so as to prohibit charity, that would be the first part of verse 26, or you're not putting it back to economically benefit others. Thus it said in the second part, blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. If you are only gathering wealth because you just want more, and I want to hoard all I can, the illustration I might use would be toilet paper. Remember the 2020 toilet paper crisis? It was just underneath that COVID thing. All right, people who are hoarding toilet paper, not because they needed it, and not because they weren't dispersing it. They weren't. That was the problem. That became a problem. And if you found someone who had just closets and closets full of toilet paper, that person was not well-liked. And that's kind of what this verse is speaking of, although we could speak of it in a more serious manner where we're talking about things more important than toilet paper. But that's the idea here, that when you acquire wealth so you can hoard it, and you're not willing to be charitable with it, as it says in verse A, or 26A, the people will curse him who withholds grain rather than charitably giving it to those who are in need. If you're hoarding so as to prohibit charity, or you're not putting it back into the economy, you're not selling it, you're just keeping it, you're not investing it, you're only hoarding it, as it would indicate and verse part B, blessing will be on the head of him who sells it, then there is a sense where that is a sinful, unwise, dishonorable means of gathering wealth. And so hoarding, let me put on here hoarding. Obviously, that has to be qualified because hoarding does not equal saving. Savings and hoardings are not the same thing. Hoarding is because you don't want other people to have it. You want it so much, you don't care if anyone else benefits from your stockpiling, so to speak. So there is a difference there that we would have to look into. All right, next we have another category of a dishonest way to gain wealth, and that would be an inheritance too soon. Inheritance that comes to you too quickly. For this, I'd like you to see Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21. Proverbs 20, 21. I'm just going to put inherit fast on the board. Running out of space here. Proverbs 20, 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Now, there are various scenarios we could look at, but probably the key biblical scenario that you probably are already thinking of would be the prodigal son. Again, that's found in Luke's gospel account and nowhere else because Luke has this emphasis on wealth. But when the prodigal son, if you want to see this in Luke 15, 12, the younger son goes to the father and says, I want my inheritance now. In other words, he gains wealth. He becomes a wealthy individual quickly. And it's not that inheritance is wrong. It's rather that an inheritance that is gained quickly leads to bad ends, unwise ends, as the text here in Proverbs 20, verse 21 indicates. And so an inheritance gained too quickly, too soon, leads to a bad end. Now, here's what we want to say. We could apply this in various categories. What if your means of gaining wealth is gambling and winning the lottery? Basically, what you're hoping for is you gain an inheritance quickly. It is a get-rich-quick scheme. And any kind of those get-rich-quick schemes, there's a lot of wisdom, a lot of unwise thinking involved in there. It's not that inheritance is wrong. In fact, the Bible, the Proverbs will say it's a good thing to give an inheritance to your children and your grandchildren. But if your goal of, I'm going to get wealthy by a fast inheritance, by making a lot of money quick through a scheme, through a bribe, through the lottery even, that is more than problematic. That is a sinful means of acquiring wealth. Along with that, we have the get-rich-quick mentality that I was alluding to. Get-rich-quick. So Proverbs 13 and verse 11. So rather than just being getting an inheritance quickly, just the whole get-rich-quick mentality is spoken of in Proverbs 13, verse 11. We've already looked at verse 11a, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. But look at verse 11b and then verse 12. He who gathers by labor will increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Now, I think verse 12 goes along with verse 11. The way that ESV translates verse 11b says, whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And so if your mindset is, I need to get rich now, I need to make all the money I can right now, I need to do it fast, I need to do it quickly, whereas Proverbs is saying it's gained little by little over time, investing, saving slowly. And thus, you read that with verse 12, hope deferred. Hope delayed, hope waited on. That's going to be hard because you want it now. Yet at the same time, when the desire comes, 12b, it is a tree of life. So when you finally get to enjoy the inheritance, enjoy the savings that you've been working towards little by little, it becomes something you enjoy. It's a good means of acquiring wealth. And so the get-rich-quick mentality is something that needs to be eschewed by Christians and non-Christians alike. It is a unwise means of acquiring wealth. Another one that we can put on here, and we'll put it over here. We'll do weariness. there's more that we could say about this, but I'll just put weirdness on the board. If you work yourself to the bone and have no time with your family, no time for church, you only work because you work exorbitant hours and you put in overtime and overtime and so forth, to the extent that you are wearying yourself, whittling yourself away, it is a unwise and unrighteous means of acquiring wealth. Scripture says in Proverbs 23:4, very clearly, you want to read this in Proverbs 23:4, do not overwork to be rich. I mean, it's about as clear as I can make it. Because of your own understanding, cease. In other words, you're going to lose your mind and other parts of you as well if you don't stop. So do not overwork to be rich. There is a right way to gain wealth. And here's where contentment's going to come in. And we're going to get to contentment at some point. If you feel like you have to work like a dog, you have to avoid your family duties, you have to even neglect the Sabbath, and we will get to that as well, just because you got to make a certain level of income or you have to have a certain kind of lifestyle in order for you to be comfortable, then it could be that you fall into the category of greed or covetousness. So if you work yourself out of weariness, it could be this is a symptom of a deeper issue. And that's what we need to see here. So these are more the practical ones. Society is not necessarily going to castigate you. In fact, some in society are going to applaud you that you work so hard, though you may never see your wife and kids anymore. They're going to say, wow, look at this guy. He's a go-getter, working 80 hours a week, and he never has time for his family. Or wisdom is going to say, there are things more important than money. There are things more important than a certain kind of lifestyle and a certain comfort level. And so Scripture is going to tell us that the right way to make an income would be not by wearing yourself or overworking yourself to become rich. We'll conclude with a few others here that if we were just to summarize here, we could look at James 5, but one more. Probably the main issue when it comes to gathering wealth is again going to be illustrated for us in Luke. Turn with me to Luke 12. Luke 12 gives us this helpful way to categorize, is this a righteous means of acquiring wealth or is it a sinful means of acquiring wealth? Luke 12, verse 16. We have the parable of the rich fool, but we're going to skip ahead to verse 16. So the ground of a certain rich man yielding plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I'm doing just so good. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, or I'll say to myself, self, you are awesome. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But, verse 20, God said to him, fool. Whenever you see fool, that is a moral indictment. You are not living according to God. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The point here is that gaining earthly wealth without eternal wealth in mind or a mind towards eternity is foolishness. And all of this red writing here about wealth acquisition, all of it is red if your mindset is, I need all I can get now, and you're not living as unto eternity. I love the way that Jesus ends it in verse 21. He who lays up treasures for himself, that's the rich, the fool here, is not rich toward God. Wealth acquisition looks like this. You might get money, you might get material things, but the question is, are you rich toward God? For every believer, that's the question. When we talk about wealth acquisition, when we talk about finances and income, the question is not how much money is in your bank account, but how much are you investing into eternity? Are you rich toward God? Because in the end, those barns are going to get pulled down, they're going to get passed on to someone else who's going to spend that money, and then what do you have? Only what lasts in eternity will have any kind of value for eternity. And so we could summarize with James 5. I know we're at our conclusion here. Look at James 5 as we conclude. James 5, verses 1 through 6, we have, James also has an emphasis on the rich versus the poor, and again, the exploitation of the rich and the exploited of the poor. But James 5, we'll conclude with this. Come now, you rich, and they're not just rich in general, but those who would fall into these categories. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. You might be enjoying it now, but it's going to get bad. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, there, that's on the board, cry out, and the cries of the reapers who have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. There's that being rich towards earth, not towards heaven. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. There's the oppression and the exploitation. He does not resist you. This is the summary of everything that the Bible says. When you use wealth and income sinfully, you will be judged. The Bible is very clear on here, and it's a harsh, harsh judgment. And so we could conclude again with Hebrews 13, verse 5. It's just one page over probably in your Bible. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray for wisdom, that we would not be like the fool who is rich in earth but not rich toward God, that we would desire wise, judicious, righteous means of acquiring wealth and a righteous income, but that we would not seek to do it sinfully. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.